this chapter is about Babylon. And here we are in this particular time of the 21st century, and you might well ask, what does the Lord have to say to us today about Babylon? This chapter is in fact the key to the prophecies of the end of the world. Babylon stands first of all for that great nation of that time, and you can read, we won't now, in Daniel 7, of the four great world powers, of which King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, was the greatest of all kings, according to the scripture. The head of gold, you remember? Babylon, then, stands in a way for itself. But in an expanded way, it stands as representative of all world powers of all time. And the history is given you in Daniel 5, where it's pointed out that you first had the Babylonian Empire, followed with the Chaldeans, and then you had the Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, and then you had the Greek world empire, and then you had the Roman Empire, from which has descended all the kingdoms of Europe, with their extensions, Britain, America, and so on, down the years. So Babylon stands not only for itself, but our great interest is, first and foremost, it stands for the political and national government and rule and reign of nations. And as it is opposed to the gospel and to the Lord's people, so in essence, if we are to understand history, we must know that in essence, nations as nations are generally opposed to the gospel. And even in the time, say, of the British Empire at its peak, there would not have been a majority of Christianized people, let alone those who were born again. So Babylon, if you can just grasp this, you'll get the key, you see, stands for the nations, the nations of the world, particularly the great worldwide empires of all time. But secondly, Babylon stands for the commercial enterprises of all times. The great commercial centres have always been established, of course, before Babylon, way before Babylon, there was Egypt. But commercial enterprises are always rooted in the capital cities or the ports of the great world empires. I mean, that's why the world empires are founded, in order that there might be a mutual benefit among the citizens of those countries from profit and from sale and exchange and purchase, merchandise. So Babylon also stands for the world of business, the world of commerce, the world of profit, and all those related issues. And then also, I'll try and show you this later, there is what the Bible calls mystery Babylon. And mystery Babylon is not Babylon the city, but is the descendant of the Roman Empire. And mystery Babylon is shown in the scripture to be seated on the hills of Rome. It is indelibly linked with Rome. And it's mystery because it is not literal. And it refers, of course, to the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and all the entourage of Rome. And that in itself is symbolic of every deceitful religion that makes false claims and perverts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to think in three ways when you think Babylon, as well as the Babylon of the time of which Isaiah was prophesying. You have to think nation, the great nations of the world. We'll turn just for a few moments to read the chapters in Revelation that speak of the end of the world nations, the end of the world empire. And then there's the end of commerce, the collapse of the monetary system throughout the world just before the end, the whole collapse of trade, the whole collapse of the banking as we know it today. And then we'll see the end of the Roman Catholic Church, way before the end of time. Well, before the end, certainly. It won't coincide with the end, it will be destroyed by the beast and by the coalition of these wicked nations and the commercial enterprises. They will resent the Pope's interference as a head of state, they will resent the religion that is foisted upon them all, and they will combine, according to the scriptures, to destroy the whole Roman Catholic system. So, 47 of Isaiah, together with 13, which we didn't look at, but 47 eclipses that, really. 47 is the key to the things that will unravel at the end of time. Well, now let's look at some of the things that it says. It's all about its destruction. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. Well, you might talk to children like that in an elementary school, you see. Here, it's called a virgin daughter because the destruction which was being foretold was the first time ever it had been destroyed or attacked successfully. So, up till that time, it had never known defeat. Up till that time, it hadn't tasted and had no idea that such a thing could ever end, such a kingdom could ever cease. But instead of sitting on the throne and ruling, it's to sit in the dust and to be gathered before the presence of God for judgment. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne. It's gone. God has removed the ruling authority. God has removed the kingdom. God has removed the dominance. O daughter of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were part of the Babylonian Empire, perhaps the significant part. But most of the kings of Babylon loved to be known as the kings of the Chaldeans because these were the great soothsayers, these were the great men who understood maths and all these things, and it was quite a kudos to the king to be king of the Chaldeans. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. You see, he's picturing here people who lived in the king's and queen's palaces who decked themselves out. There's another chapter which decks it, tells all about the tires they had on their head and all the great garments that they wore and how they were too delicate. They had to have a servant to undress them, a servant to wash them, servant to dress them again, and all these sort of things, you see. And he's saying, this is a picture of the nation. And the nation is going to be brought into slavery. A most unwelcome slavery. A most unwelcome destruction. A most unwelcome cessation of all the things that they'd valued, the peace and the quiet and the wealth and the governing and the power. Take the millstones, grind meal, uncover thy locks, take off all this headgear, make bare the leg. Of course, if you're going to be a slave and you're going to be required to carry things, you'll have to gird yourself. Uncover the thigh, pass over the ribbons. Maybe you're going to be driven to another land and you're going to have to ford all the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. And here, if we're thinking now of the destruction, let's say, of the great nations, the final judgment day, we'll discover all the immorality, all the adultery, all the fornication, all the wickedness, all the things that the heart of the Lord sees that man says, you don't see. I'm doing this in secret, I'm doing this in private, no one knows. Oh yes, he does. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea. Thy shame shall be seen. Things that are done in secret, said the Lord, the angel that shall be shouted from the housetops. Do you remember? And here's God. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. I will meet thee as God. You remember the expression in Daniel that something was cut with our hand. That meant it wasn't man's doing, it was God's doing. It didn't need a man's hand to do it. And this expression is similar. I will not meet thee as a man. I won't deal with thee as a man. You can argue with a man and you can say he's not fair and you can say it's not right and you can plead innocence. I shall meet you as God. I know the heart. I know everything about the national life. And of course here particularly, you see, it's the national life. It's the palace life. It's the army life. It's the governing life. It's the political life. And of course, it's the business life and the corporate identities. All the fraud, all the cheating, all the unfairness, all the injustice, all these things will be exposed by God. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. And Isaiah, moved by the Spirit of the Lord, says, as for our Redeemer, the one who said, I will not meet thee as a man, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Israel's God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Lord of the hosts of angels, the Lord of the redeemed souls of mankind, the biggest and greatest kingdom, and the purest and holiest kingdom known. And this God will judge the immoralities and the sinfulnesses, the cruelties of wicked nations and wicked transactions and wicked religions. And he says, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness. Terrible phrase. Go to hell, is really what he's saying. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. So, these world empires which are anti-God and anti-Christ, these political and these business and merchanting companies and things, they shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. They shall get into darkness. That will be the end of these things. And the reason for it not only is the immorality, and not only is the divinations and the idolatry and the enchantments, but also, verse 6, God says, I was wroth with my people for their idolatry, for their sinfulness. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. I let you come and capture Jerusalem. I let you come and capture both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I let you come. And instead of acting as my disciplinarian for them, you went to town on it. You went over the top. You were cruel. And he cites one example. The elderly people whom you could well have had mercy on, you showed no mercy. You made them attempt to do things that nobody at that age should ever be asked to do or could ever be expected to sustain. And of course it happened under Hitler. It's happened under every wicked empire. That whether it be babies, whether it be young children, whether it be the very elderly, mercy is unknown when the wicked power is in the ascendancy. And God says, I was angry with my people, but you went, you out-angered me. You took it into your own head and on your own initiative to exercise a destruction way beyond that which I sanctioned upon the ancient. Hast thou very heavily laid the yoke? And now it's time for the reckoning. It's time that your sins find you out. It's time that all these things be brought to a head and you meet the right punishment. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. Now it's not only governments that think, they're going to go on forever, or politicians who want to get the last ounce out of their particular time of office. Men and women and the ordinary citizens of the country think it's always going to go on the same. You know, when they're 30 it'll be the same as when they're 20, when they're 40 it'll be the same as when they're 30 and so on. There may be improvements, but the days will continue and they'll have it all just like they've always had it. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Laying to heart is one of the most important exercises of a Christian. Every day you should reflect upon how they've coped with the day, how they've managed with the day. Lay to heart your reactions. Lay to heart the things that you did well so that there is no pride. Lay to heart the things that you did badly so that you can improve upon them and repent upon them before the Lord. But laying to heart, when the prodigal son returned, he laid it to his heart. He came to himself and thought about things. But you see, if you do not lay things to your heart, if a nation, if an individual, if a company does not consider their moral values, does not consider their responsibilities towards God, acts in a way that is absolutely improper and immoral and anti-Christ, then they will be ripe for destruction. You did not lay these things to heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Sometimes we have to think of the logical conclusion of the way we act. We were joking the other day, there was an old lady who used to live in Aldbrough when I was first there, and she couldn't get out and all this. And particularly on a Sunday evening, she would say, oh, I couldn't go to church tonight, but I did listen to the songs of praise or whatever it was, you see. We used to laugh at her, and she took the joke well. If everybody was like you and listened to songs of praise, there'd be nobody singing songs of praise, because they'd all be listening. And we have to consider the logic of the thing. If the government says, as I've told you before, that they must be taught evolution, then the logic of it is that they cannot expect law and order, the two things they're opposed. Ultimately, not en route, you could sort of be a person who was an evolutionist and yet liked law and order, but ultimately, if you think the thing through, the two things are absolutely opposed. And you have to lay things to heart as a Christian, and you have to consider the latter end. And nations as nations don't do that. Kings who are supposed to think on behalf of their citizens, governments that are supposed to enact laws on the part of their citizens, are supposed to think things through and think the logic of the thing and the latter end of it. But by and large they don't, whether it be the legal system, whether it be the political system, or whatever it be. Therefore, says God, hear now this. I think this is where the Americans get the phrase, now hear this. Therefore, hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. You see, those who dwell carelessly do not lay things to heart or think of the latter end. All they think about is what they can do today. They don't care if they're making a mess of their life or a mess of anybody else's life. They don't care about the quality of the work they do or the quality of the services they provide. They don't care about the standards of the kingdom if it's a monarch. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. This is what God alone is supposed to say. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection. That is to say, there'll be absolute perfect judgment, absolutely perfect loss. There'll be no way out, no sort of mitigating factor. These things will come true in all their power. Especially, you see, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Now, I think the time has come now for us just to look how the scriptures say this is to be fulfilled in the spiritual Babylon, in the mercantile Babylon, and in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, if you can keep that place and turn to Revelation 17 and 18, you will see that many of these phrases are taken straight from the passage that we've been reading. And first of all, in chapter 17 of Revelation, it's the Roman Catholic Church, the mystery Babylon, that is first of all spoken in. I'm just going to read it, and it's just for you to pick up the parts where you can see that it echoes and is the fulfillment of Isaiah 47. It's not yet happened, of course, these things. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me. Sorry, I've turned two pages at once. Saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see, and you can see that it's false religion because of what comes next. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, not in the modern sense of admiration, but just sheer wonder. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Grasp this. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's Rome. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, whatever that means in terms of kingdoms, we're not exploring that now, all these kingdom powers are given to the beast in total opposition to Christ. Whatever the end powers are, whatever governments there will be, they'll all give their power voluntarily to the Antichrist. But that's not what I'm trying to show you now. These shall make war with the Lamb. See? The nation, the spiritual Roman Catholicism, and the nations shall make war with the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, here's another picture. What does the sea? Why was there no more sea? Well, it's because there's not going to be any more warring nations, do you see? The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The destruction of Roman Catholicism by the Antichrist. For God hath put in their hearts these nations under the power to fulfil his will to destroy the Roman Catholic Church, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, that's Rome, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Do you see? It says it's a sovereign state. And now we come to mercantile Babylon and national, international Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her? For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Remind you of Lot's wife, who turned round and wished it hadn't happened. Now it's mercantile Babylon. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Cool. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odours and ointments, everything you can see, luxuries as foods. But look how it ends, and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. People who work long hours, sweatshops, workaholics, all sorts of things, all, but it takes over the souls of men, merchandising. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. So all the pleasant orchestrations, all the pleasant musical things, entertainments, all these things will go. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more lights, shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. It's been destroyed. There's been a failure of the money system. The whole thing has collapsed. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now that is the Bible's final word pointing to the end. And Isaiah 47 here is just beginning to flesh it out, the beginning of that description. And so we just read and finish quickly with Isaiah 47 and verse 10. You've seen how that language is worked out. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. You haven't repented. You couldn't care less what you've done. You're going to brazen it out. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. So you know all this science that gives you evolution. And you know all this science that makes you seek and find out God, but nobody shall seek and find out God. It perverts you. You think you've got learning, and there is much learning. Because it's not directed towards God. thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore, there shall come evil. You've set yourself up in the place of God. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. When the end comes, people will not know. They won't expect it. They won't know where it's going to come from. They won't have believed our preaching that the Lord Jesus is going to return, so they'll be taken by utter surprise. And Jesus himself said that people will not know and will not know where to look, will not expect. And they'll be doing all the things they were doing when the flood came. Mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. There won't be time to repent, even if you had a mind to. And now, you've got that picture, do you remember it began with, come, sit down, sit on the ground, like a sort of an assembly, okay? Now, the Lord says, I want some of you to stand up, you're in trouble. I remember things like this in school assembly, that's why I think the picture is so clear here. Stand now, those of you who've got enchantments, those of you who've been involved in sorceries, especially those of you who've been involved in it from your youth. Astrologers, stargazers, monthly prognosticators, stand up, all of you. And make a spectacle of them. He says, right, deliver your people, if you can, from all these sins that are coming upon you. And if you can't, their blood is upon your shoulders. Wearied in the multitude of thy counsel. The nation's got tired, it's got bored, it's found everything boring, it's got weary, it's careless, it's if you like a football team that's just got complacent and is sinking and no one can arrest the downward spiral. But all the astrologers, they can't tell you anything. Look at all the money the astrologers get paid to have their bit in the paper, you know, and it's all a lot of nonsense. It doesn't mean anything or achieve anything. And the same with all the things like that. They'll be like stubble. If you're thinking of your soul, they'll burn like stubble. And the thing about stubble is it doesn't burn like coal and give you some warmth. It just goes and it smells horrible and it's gone. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And they certainly won't deliver you. Verse 15. Sad, sad picture. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast laboured, even thy merchants from thy youth. I think it was like this, wasn't it, with the prodigal son. And he'd spent all his money, and then the people didn't want to know him, and no man gave unto him. And all he'd spent his money on them, but they weren't interested in him. All the time you spent with your labour, all the time you spent with the merchants, all the time you spent, whether successfully or not, from your youth. They'll wander, everyone, to his courts, and they'll all sort of vanish. And the picture you remember in Revelation was they're all standing off a fire, far, from fear of the torment. You remember that was twice in Revelation. None shall save me. The only salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. There is no salvation in any other except Christ. None of the things. Not our homes, not our families, not any situation. Will save us. The only salvation is in Christ, and we must indeed learn to be in the world but not of it, and we may find ourselves to be martyrs, for the blood of all the martyrs was shed either by the national Babylon or the spiritual Babylon. The blood of the martyrs shed by the false teaching and by the political aspirations, political correctness, brings the martyrs. Well, may the Lord bless us. It was just a quick study. But may he help us with understanding of the things that are coming from the earth.